But
morning, everyone. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. If you're using one of these church Bibles, it's on page 829. Okay, and once we get there, we'll just pray before we study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that we could be here this morning, that we could come to worship you together, Lord. And Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning, that the word you bring to us will so change our minds and affect our hearts, Lord, that living for you would be an easy choice to make. So Lord, be with us as we try to come to grips with your word, and may it change us for the better, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, last time I was preaching in Philippians, we looked at the first section of the first chapter of Philippians, and I gave a fairly lengthy introduction to the letter, and I did this for a reason, because I believed that it is pivotal for us to understand the circumstances that Paul was in as he was writing these letters. It makes understanding future studies a little bit more clear from his perspective. And from that introduction, we kind of gained an understanding of a couple of things. First of all, Paul's position, and I don't mean like his global position or where he was physically, but Paul's position in regards to his faith, in regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in regards to his mission. And his mission to the Gentiles, his mission of spreading God's word. And then we saw also Paul's circumstances, you know, the circumstances that he was in at present, at that time, I should say, that those circumstances weren't ideal, but it didn't stop him nonetheless. And when we saw his greetings in the first couple of verses, we could actually see Paul's heartfelt concern for the hearers. We could see his love and his affection that he had for them. And what he was trying to achieve. He wasn't trying to just say, guys, you know, I love you, God bless. He was trying to prepare them. He was trying to help them, because he knew that they were going to be in a situation pretty much like he's in, that their circumstances wouldn't necessarily be ideal, that they wouldn't be great, that they would have times of trouble and persecution, and that they would have to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And you could see all that concern through his greetings, and you could see that he had a genuine love for those people, for the Philippian church. And we see that particularly in verses 3 to 11, which we did look at, because we broke the study into three sections: the fellowship of the gospel, the fervorance of the gospel, which we'll look at today, and also the faith of the gospel. But what we saw last time in the fellowship of the gospel is that this is something that could only come about through Christ alone. That true love one for another, that true fellowship, that can only be found in Christ. And Paul was saying to his hearers, look, I have you in my heart, I have you in my mind, and I have you in my prayers. That was the true fellowship of the gospel. And that is the true fellowship, the true gospel that saved those who were living in Philippi at the time, and those who were about to be persecuted. Paul was saying, do you know what? I care about you guys. But I'm going to tell you even more. And this is where we're going to pick up our study today. And we're going to look at the furtherance of the gospel and the faith of the gospel. And all I'd like to do is I'd like for us to read the remaining two sections of this chapter, verses 12 to 30. And it says this. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is, in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So we find ourselves, or should I say we find Paul, in this kind of oxymoron situation. We've heard about oxymorons before. And we find Paul in this weird situation, this oxymoron situation where he is bound, but he is free. And people might be thinking, what are you talking about, bound but free? He is bound, but he is free. It is what it is, but it isn't what it looks like. Yeah, you might think, okay, where am I going with this? Well, let me put it to you like this. Yes, Paul's circumstances aren't good, are they? They're not ideal. You know, he's in prison and he's chained to these Roman guards, these elite Roman guards. And for all intents and purposes, it might look like, yep, you're bound, you're going nowhere, your mission is over. Paul going out to spread the gospel is finished. But it's not. It's not. Paul's circumstances and Paul's chains were to make a way for the gospel to go out. You see, it is what it is. He is chained, he is bound, but it isn't like what it looks like. The gospel message isn't going to stop in that prison just there with Paul. It is going to go out, and it's going to go out in power. And let's just have a look at Paul's circumstances and Paul's chains and what they did in promoting the furtherance of the gospel. Let me read verse 12 to you again. It says this: "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now the King James Version says, "It's happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel." And this word furtherance is a Greek term. In the Greek it would mean advance, pioneer advance. And it's kind of a military term, because, you know, like Paul loves his analogies to the military and he loves his analogy to athletics. And it's a military term. It means the guys that would go before the troops to make a way. Like army engineers, they might go out, they might build roads, they might build bridges to make it easier for the troops to come along afterwards and, you know, go into battle or whatever it might be. But they go forth and they make a way. Now, Paul's circumstances, everything that had happened to Paul to this point, helped to make a way for the gospel. Being beaten several times, being shipwrecked a couple of times, you know, being persecuted, being flogged, being ridiculed, made a way for the gospel. Paul's circumstances didn't hinder the message going out. It advanced the message going out. Without these things happening, Paul realizes, without these things happening to me, this message maybe wouldn't go out to those who are going to take it on even further, to where it's going to spread to. So Paul was content in those circumstances. He was content that everything that had happened to him was for the purpose of the gospel, and it wasn't going to stop. It wasn't going to stop him from ministering to those around him, and it wasn't going to stop other people from hearing about Jesus Christ. Now, what about his chains? Verse 13 says here, look, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Paul's saying, "I am in chains for Christ." I'm saying Paul's bound, but he's free. But he's in chains. So how can he be free? Well, just think about who he is chained to. When we talk about bound but free, I'm not necessarily talking about physically being bound. I'm talking about spiritually, we are free. Paul was free. Paul was free to preach the gospel, to witness Christ to an elite member of the palace guard. Now, Paul would have been chained to this Praetorian guard 24 hours a day. So he's in prison behind bars, also chained to a Roman soldier. But being chained to the Roman soldier gave him freedom to witness to a potential new group of believers. You might think, oh, he's chained, he can't go anywhere, he can't do anything. But he's got a new mission, and that mission started within that prison. He was chained to these Roman guards, which would change shifts every 6 hours, so that's a minimum of 4 people a day Paul would get to witness to. A new group of believers, new potential group of believers. Now, the guards who were chained to him would have witnessed his love. They would have witnessed his a good attitude. They would have witnessed his joy, even in his circumstances, the fact that he's in prison, the fact that he's chained. In fact, it's probably a bit smelly down there. They'd have witnessed him in prayer. They would have witnessed him singing hymns and songs of thanksgiving. Strange thing to do in a prison. He probably wrote letters while still being chained to these guards. And if I can just imagine it, if I was Paul, this is what I'd be doing. I'm writing to you, dear brother in Christ, by whom we've been saved, because he bore the punishment for our sins and rose that we might have life in him. Do you see what I'm getting at? Paul's chains and his circumstances were freeing him up to proclaim the gospel to a new group, to a new group of believers. I can just imagine what it would be like being a Roman guard, and you'd have two Roman guards, they're just changing over the guard. Greetings, Titus. Greetings, Cicero, whatever their names might be. You're going to love being chained to this one. How come so? This one's totally different. How do you mean? No moaning about eating Maccabee bread for 8 days? Not a peep about the bread? No moaning? Didn't even ask for meat. Wow, that is strange. Indeed it is, brother, but it gets worse. When asked, do you want to walk about a bit, get some blood flowing in your legs? He says, no, quite happy here on my knees. Really? Yes. And then he does this funny thing, this Our Father thing. And he's praying, and he's singing. That is strange, Titus, or Cicero, whatever your name is. But more so, brother, he seems to be concerned about me. He seems to be concerned about my welfare. Really, this is going to be a good one then. By the way, brother, just before I go, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? Could you imagine that? That's probably what would be happening. Because Paul didn't allow his chains or his circumstances to halt his ministry. In fact, he used it to further his ministry as he would witness to the Roman guard. And as other people would hear about what was happening. He didn't allow his chains and circumstances to stop him proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. Now, for us, do you know what? Sometimes our circumstances aren't ideal. You know, we don't always have things easy. We don't always have things the way we expect them to be. But what we do need to understand is that it is what it is, but it isn't what it looks like. Just because our circumstances aren't how we expect them, they aren't maybe particularly good, doesn't mean that we have to stop our work in proclaiming Christ. It doesn't mean that we should just take pity on ourselves and just wallow in self-pity and I can't do anything because circumstances don't allow it. Because that would be wrong in saying that. That would be putting God in a box. We shouldn't worry about our chains. When I'm talking about chains, I don't mean physical chains. I'm not saying that we're all going to be put in prison. But I'm talking about spiritual chains. I'm talking about just life's chains. And when I say things like life's chains, I'm talking about things like You might think, oh, look, I'm bound to this job. It doesn't allow for me to do much in the furtherance of the gospel. I'm chained to this desk for 10 hours a day. It takes me 3 hours to get here, 3 hours to get back. That's 16 hours. Only leaves me 8 hours. I need to go home, I need to eat, and then I need to sleep to get up and do it all again. I'm bound to this job, so you know what? I can't really do much to advance the gospel. But you can. Because while you are bound to that job, while you are chained to that job, there are other people working in your environment. You have a sphere of influence whereby you can work as unto Christ, doing the very best that you can, yeah, and letting people see that. But not only that, you can talk, coffee breaks, tea breaks. You might say, do you know what? I would like to do more, but I can't because I am bound to this house. I'm a housewife, and I have to look after the children. I have to look after the house, provide a nice, tasty meal for when my husband gets home, and do my duty. But you're not bound. You're free. You are free to proclaim the gospel. First of all, your mission field would be your house, your home, your children. But you go shopping. Oh, yes, women go shopping. Housewives included. There's nothing wrong with befriending somebody who works on the Tesco till, is there really? No, and proclaiming the gospel to people who you happen to bump into. Don't think that we are chained. Don't think that we can't do anything to advance the gospel just because of our circumstances, just because we're not in a position where we can stand somewhere like this and preach to the masses. Sure enough, the gospel can be proclaimed in any circumstance that we're in, whether it be good, whether it be bad, whether we have jobs that restrict our movement, the gospel can be proclaimed. Whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're really young, you know, you guys can proclaim the gospel to your friends at school. It doesn't matter what it looks like. You know, the work of the gospel can go out. Now, we've seen that Paul's chains and circumstances served a purpose. Yeah? If it weren't for the things that happened to him, he wouldn't be where he was. And those Roman guards wouldn't get witness to a potential new group of believers. But those chains and Paul's circumstances also had an effect on those who already believed. Have a look at verse 14. This I like. I like this a lot. It says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. In other words, what we're speaking about is that in times of persecution, in times of hardship, some of those brothers might have been scared for their lives to speak about God. And then the word that we look at in speak in the Greek doesn't necessarily mean preaching. Don't get me wrong, it don't mean that those all stand in there preaching. Some would. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It's a word that's taken for everyday conversation. In other words, they felt free, no longer bound, but free to speak about Christ in their everyday conversation. Able to speak about Christ in a maybe small congregations. They would be doing it in the streets rather than doing it, you know, in the closet and away from everybody else. And some would preach fearlessly. They probably thought, do you know what? Paul's in prison. He's in chains. He's gone through all this stuff, the beatings, the persecution, the shipwrecks, and he is still preaching the gospel. And if he can do it, then I can do it. They would have gained boldness from seeing Paul continuing his ministry in the circumstances that he was in. They would have been gaining boldness. And do you know what? I mean, we used to have a youth minister here called Clint Pickens. Many of you know him, some of you won't. But his favorite term or phrase that he always used to say is iron sharpens iron. And that was what was happening. Iron was sharpening iron. It takes one man, Paul, and his deeds, his actions, to inspire a whole bunch of others. That's advancing the gospel. Yeah, Paul became infectious. His ministry, his work, his never say die attitude towards the gospel, his resoluteness towards the gospel became infectious, so much that people around the prison would have heard about Paul, and then they too would have gained the courage to preach in faith, preach the gospel of Christ, and to be open and speak about their Saviour. I'd say that's gospel preached. Job done. Twice now. First with the Praetorian Guard, and then with the people around the area where Paul was being held. For us, it's the same. I mean, there's no way that I would be standing here speaking to you guys if it weren't for others that went before me. I wouldn't have been brave enough to do this. Well, I'm still not. But seeing good men before me, Bill Foote, John Greenwood, Clint Pickens, and some of you guys that are here now that are preaching and teaching, that inspires me to do the same. Sometimes it just takes one person to be brave and a whole bunch will follow, doesn't it? Let's all try to be brave and see who we can get to follow. That's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge. But the thing is also, this time, it wasn't only the good people that were being affected by Paul's ministry and what Paul was doing. It was also people who would try to stir up trouble for him. And, you know, it's troublemakers actually trying to seize the opportunity to gain followers, to take advantage of Paul's situation. They're probably thinking, well, look, this Paul has people following him wherever he goes. People's lives are changed. And he'll have congregations of people who are following him. But these people weren't actually following Paul. They were following Christ. Paul was just Christ's mouthpiece. And that is where this bunch of people, these troublemakers, got it all wrong. You see, they thought, well, while Paul's in prison, what we'll do is we'll take advantage of the situation. We'll preach Christ. But we'll preach Christ to gain a following. We'll preach Christ to gain riches. We'll preach Christ to gain political power. Because in numbers, there's power. Yes, we'll preach Christ, and we will stir up trouble for him so that people don't follow him, even if he does come out of prison, but they'll follow us. And we'll make a name for ourselves, and we will have power. That's why some of these people were preaching Christ. They were trying to take advantage of the situation, Paul's circumstances. But Paul rejoiced. Paul rejoiced. Paul understood their motives, but he rejoiced anyway. Strange, but true, he did. Because the gospel, regardless, was being preached. Okay, they were doing it for the motives, wrong motives, but the gospel was being preached, job done. Do you know what? We shouldn't worry. We shouldn't worry about this church, how big we want this church to get. Now, I'm not saying that we should make sure we stay small. What I'm saying is we shouldn't let numbers come into our figuring for what God is doing. We shouldn't worry about whether we have overflowing bank balances and stuff like that. I'm not saying that we should be stupid with money. But what I'm saying is, these shouldn't be the things that concern us. We should, as a fellowship, as a congregation, be concerned that we are teaching and preaching with the right motives, and that our motives are pure, and that people will be saved, and that believers would grow, rather than concerning ourselves with we want to have a big, nice, fancy-looking church building that which is going to appeal to people and draw more people in, and when we draw more people in, we'll get more money. And that's not what we should be about. We should be like Paul. We should be like those who are preaching with sincere motives, the former group, who just love the Lord and want to see people saved and people change and grow in Christ. So far we've seen a couple of things that Paul's circumstances and his chains haven't really hindered the going out of the gospel. In fact, they've advanced the gospel. And we've seen the effect that one man's ministry can have on so many others, that it can be an inspiration for others to live for Christ and to do the same, to do their utmost to proclaim Christ in this world. But now I'm going to move on to what I call the tricky bit. And we're going to see how we're going to look at Paul's selfishness. You're like, oh, selfish? Yeah, his selfishness, his selflessness, and God's sovereign will. And let's pick it up in verse 18, the latter part of verse 18. It says, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Now, I called this section the selfishness, the selflessness, and God's sovereign will. Because we see a lot going on, and if I was to, you know, break it all down little bit by little bit, we're looking at a whole another sermon. But I want you to understand this section and how Paul could feel torn. He did have a mission, but even so, he might feel torn. And this is why I was saying to you, the introduction to this was, I felt, quite important, because even though Paul is still rejoicing, even though he's still praying, singing songs of thanksgiving and witnessing and encouraging his brothers and sisters in Christ, he maybe would have felt, do you know what? I'm done now. I'd just like to go home to be with the Father at this point. For him, you know, he just said, it would be better to be at home with Christ. That's the selfish part of him. But the selfless part of him saying, but you know what? If I stay in this body, it's fruitful labor. It's fruitful labor for me. Because I'm here to still further the gospel and to help you guys. This is what he's saying to the Philippian church, that I'm remaining body to help you guys. And it is a situation where Paul, I can imagine how difficult it would have been for him to choose. Do I choose to die in this body and to go to be with Christ, which is far better, or do I stay and help you? And I understand this. I haven't told anybody this before, so sorry, love. Many of you who know me know that I have a rare medical condition, fever syndrome, and suffering from something like that at times has made me feel pretty much how Paul felt. I remember a time years ago, this is when it was really, really quite bad, that I was pretty much incapacitated. I couldn't really do anything much. I was too weak to do anything. And, you know, I wasn't at that point where, like, oh, I just want to die, because it wasn't like quite like that. I just didn't want to live in this body, but I wanted to live in my next body that was going to be with Christ. And that was what was on my mind. That is how I felt, probably how Paul feels at this point. It's funny, I learned a really valuable lesson because a lady called Angela Francis came to see me, and she prayed for me, you know, all the usual stuff, that God would maybe heal me, that God would give me the strength to endure the situation. But she also said something to me, which could only really have come from God, because I never told anybody how I was feeling. I'm not that kind of person. And she said, listen, don't pray about dying or what have you. Just accept God's sovereign will for your life. You know, the circumstances that you're in right now, you're in pain, you're very weak, etc., etc. They're not ideal, but God can still work. And God is still working. And to me, that was life-changing to me, because I realized that just wanting to go and to be with Christ was a bit selfish. And that God had work for me still. And it's learnt me to, or it's taught me to understand that God's sovereign will for our lives doesn't always, it's not always pretty. It's not always going to be flowery. There is going to be pain. There is going to be turmoil. There is going to be, oh, do I want to be here or do I want to be with Christ? But it's learning to accept that God's plans are bigger than my own, and that God's sovereign will is far better than my own. He can see the big picture, I can't. So whatever happens, whatever I'm going through, whatever pain or, you know, physical pain or what have you, whatever emotional pain or whatever I might be going through, that is God's will for my life. And more time, if I just believe that and rest in that, it makes it easier for me to continue to proclaim Christ amongst my brethren, to proclaim Christ to non-believers, to proclaim Christ to a world that needs him. Because I'm not thinking about myself, I'm thinking about what Christ wants. And this is what Paul was effectively saying when he's saying, listen, I will live for Christ. My body, he's saying, listen, my body is not my own. It belongs to Christ. And whatever happens to me in this body, it's so that Christ can be proclaimed. And that's where I think we need to be in our lives as Christians. That no matter what we're going through, you know, everything is filtered through God's hands. Don't expect that God doesn't know that you're going through pain. Don't expect that God doesn't know that, you know, you hurt or that you may have emotional problems. Don't expect that God hasn't got a plan for you. His will be done. And that's the way that Paul saw it with his body. Let God's will be done in my body, whether in life or in death, whether I stay here or whether I depart. He says, let me live for Christ. So we've seen that Paul's circumstances and chains have furthered the gospel. We've seen the effect it's had on people. We've seen it, you know, encourage some of the faithful brothers. We've seen others try to use Paul's circumstances to gain a following for themselves or to gain riches, political power, whatever it may be. The gospel was preached, and Paul demonstrated that in life or in death, his life was for Christ, you know, and for the gospel of Christ. And that was all for the furtherance of the gospel. All of that was for the furtherance of the gospel. But let's have a look at the last thing I want to look at today, which is the faith of the gospel. Verse 27 to the end, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Now, there's two main thoughts. First thought of letting the gospel being preached through your living, through Christian conduct. And the second thought is, you know, not giving up. Let the gospel continue to be proclaimed. Let people see that you're not going to give up, which in itself would be a testament to the gospel of Christ. Let's have a look at the first thing. It says in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves worthy in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, let us preach the gospel through our living. Let us conduct ourselves in such a way that people can actually see Christ in us. That we don't necessarily even have to speak about Christ, that we don't necessarily have to say too much. But once we've said, you know what, we are Christians, that we are followers of Christ, let people see it through our lives. And guys, I know what, this is it's a difficult thing to say, but we're not going to do this perfectly. None of us are going to do this absolutely perfectly. But if people see us having godly characteristics and conducting ourselves in a godly manner, conducting ourselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, they're going to take notice. They will take notice. We can effectively preach the gospel through our living. Now, where I used to work, and trust me, I never really wanted to be a fabricator, welder, or anything like that. Engineering, no thanks. But I did it, and to the best of my ability, I can try to conduct myself in a manner that was worthy of Christ, so that the guys that I worked with would see that there's a difference. And it was really nice that some people would just recognize the difference and speak on my behalf. In fact, they would witness to one another without me even saying anything. You know, oh, Paul would never do that, because what he believes in, etc., etc., you know, I can't see Paul ever doing that. Or I would, you know, when some people say, oh, he's nice, kind, generous, you know. But that's what I liked, you know, when them things happened, when people were speaking on my behalf without me speaking, because of the difference that they saw in me to the others in the workshop. So that's what we can do as Christians, isn't it? You know, we might not have any talent when it comes to preaching. We might not have, you know, this eloquence that we can go and stand on a soapbox in the middle of town and proclaim the gospel of Christ in word. But we can still do it by the way we live, by being kind, by being loving, by sharing what we have, by being compassionate, by being hospitable. That's how we can share the gospel of Christ through our lives, by living, making our living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the second thing that Paul said is don't give up. Last thing he said in this section was really, if I wanted to make it in layman's terms, really nice and simply, don't give up. And it's an encouragement, not just for the Philippian church, but for everybody. You know, it's easy to give up, isn't it, when things aren't going right, when circumstances aren't going our way. You know, it's easy to give up. It's easy to, so many people can't hold down jobs because when the going gets tough, they walk off. That's an easy thing, an easy way to escape. But for us as Christians, do you know what? When the going gets tough, we shouldn't get going. We should be standing, and we should be standing firm. When we face difficult situations, when we face persecution, and persecution, I don't mean people throwing rocks at you necessarily, but it could be, you know, Mickey taking. It could be being passed over for promotion in your job. You know, it could be a friend of mine used to have so much trouble from a headmaster that he worked with because of his faith, and the headmaster made no bones about it. He was an atheist, and he would make things difficult. You know, you can do the assemblies, you can do this, you can do that, but you can't talk about Jesus in this way. You know, we are going to be persecuted, and it's going to be difficult, it's going to be tough. But we need to stand firm, and that was what Paul's encouragement is. If we can stand during the tough times and not walk away from our faith, people are going to see that and say, do you know what? They're resolute for a reason. There must be something in this Christ that they are preaching because they have not walked away from him. And that is what Paul was trying to say to the Philippians at that time. You're going to face persecution. Yeah, you are going to suffer for Christ. But stand firm. And in standing firm, people are going to know that you are Christians. And that brings a reality to this Christ that we are proclaiming. It's easy to say I'm a Christian, and then when somebody says, yeah, but I believe in same-sex marriage and we should have women bishops and stuff like that. It would be easy to say, do you know what? Oh, for the sake of not seeming silly in front of everybody, yeah, I'm going to go along with that. And we see that in the church today. But let's not let that happen here. Let's be resolute. Let's stand firm on the faith of the gospel. Let's stand firm on what we believe in so that when persecution comes knocking at our door, people will see that the Christ that we proclaim is evident. It's evident that he is with us because we are not going to go running scared. Yeah? So, what did we learn today? First of all, we learned that no matter our circumstances, and no matter what we think is binding us, that is stopping us from being effective in ministry. And we all have ministries. Whether we think they're big ministries or small ministries, we are all here to proclaim Christ in this world. If it wasn't so, he would have saved us and taken us. But he has left us here as ambassadors of Christ, so that we can proclaim him. So no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we think is holding us back, we are free to proclaim Christ. Second thing that we learned today is that we can be infectious. You know what? We can encourage one another. You know, it's encouraging to me when I see people witnessing. When I see people going out, even just delivering leaflets, that makes me feel, yeah, I can deliver leaflets too, you know? Don't have to be stood up here for me to be affected by what you're doing for Christ. The other thing that we saw is that, well, Paul tells us Christ should be our life, shouldn't he? Yeah? That we should live for him. We shouldn't live for money, we shouldn't live for popularity, we shouldn't live for possessions, we shouldn't live for anything other than Christ. I'm not saying we should throw everything away and go and live in the middle of a field, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is Christ should be our lives, we should live for him. And as we live for him and proclaim him in this world, we should, you know, have that faith. You know, our faith should be strengthened. That we shouldn't, in times of persecution, that when people do come against us and tell us how ridiculous we are, and they will, because they do, we shouldn't allow that to deter us. We should continue on and be firm in our faith, stand firm, and continue living in Christ and proclaiming him in this world today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for your word. We thank you for these examples of godly men that you place before us, that we may learn from them and that we may gain an understanding of who you are and what you require from us. But also, Lord, that we might gain an understanding of who we are and what we need to do and how we need to live in a manner that is pleasing to you, Lord. But also, Lord, that glorifies you. Lord, help us to be like that telescope, Lord, that brings distant objects up close. Lord, help us to bring you up close, that people might see you as large as life, living within us, Lord, and living through us. Help us, Lord, to proclaim you in this world, not to be afraid, not to allow circumstances or our own emotions or our own thoughts, Lord, to deter us from speaking your word, from speaking about you to others. And help us, Lord, during our times when we have outreach and stuff, Lord, that we would all pitch in, that we would all be of one accord, that we would all do our utmost to see you glorified and to make you known to this community around us and to everyone that we meet. We just thank you for your word to us this morning and pray, Lord, that you would impact it upon our hearts, that we would go forth with the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.